All right, what a wonderful week we've had. I had a preacher lined up for this morning, and in the middle of the night, the Lord woke me up and reworked that preach, and then gave me a whole new one. And I feel like I'm going to go with the newest one, and hopefully I get to preach the other one that I had prepared over the next while. I do think it's something the Lord wants to speak into us, but I felt like the Lord wanted to make this Sunday a Sunday of understanding and of building, and I'll get into it just now. But we've been with you guys now for probably a year and just over a year and a half, and in some ways, we came into this church, and it was beautiful in the sense that this church's name, historically, the old, that used to meet here was a church called Heritage. Many of those people joined when we became part of what now is Joshua Generation. And it's been a journey, hasn't it? There's been so many things that the Lord has been working in us, almost doing like renovations. Like there were parts of the house that were beautiful. Many of you coming in with, you know, many got saved here and have got saved here, but some came from other church circles. I think of the Nardis who had actually led a church before, and others who've come in. And it's been a time of renovation, and even of our thinking at times of renovation. And now we seem to be at that place where there's a transition from renovation to actually the house is becoming quite usable. And actually, people are starting to enjoy what this house is. And the proof of that is you've got guys coming down from, I don't even want to know how many hours. It's 5-6 hours, depending on how the traffic can be 7. I've done that and got stuck in traffic. It was a 7-hour trip, which is profound that people do that. And Luke's been doing that for weeks now, for months, actually. We've got guys from Canada and others who came and tasted something and just were kind of wrecked by what they experienced and have moved their entire lives, left families. One of the Canadians, their father just had a heart attack, couldn't leave the country. If they did, they might not get back in. And not visiting because of what they're experiencing here, and they want to be a part of that. It's profound. I don't think we realize how profound these things are. This morning, just to give you an idea of Josh, just Joshua Generation planted 2 new churches this morning. that's just us. That's not even 412 churches. That's just Joshua Generation. And I think for us, Jesus is doing something. He is reforming and restoring his church, his bride. And for me, more than anything else, I want to be a part of what he's doing. And in some ways, I felt the Lord just speak to me about actually for us to see a little bit of what he's already doing. And we're not even the finished product yet. The renovations aren't done. And already, God is doing such amazing things. And I thought even of just, for me, I often say this, if we plant a church, and it's huge cost and expense, and people relocate their lives, and there's relational loss, there's financial loss, there's so many things. But if one single person comes to Christ, I would do that 1,000 times over, just for one, just for one, just for one. And even in we who came from outside, from another country with a funny accent, if one of you falls more in love with Jesus, if one of you comes to Christ, if it costs us everything, we do it 1,000 times over, because this is what it's about. People coming to God, people whose lives have changed, people becoming the church of Jesus Christ, the light of the world, the city on the hill, the lamp on its stand. And I was just thinking, we've had a few weeks ago, a couple of guys came down, they'd heard stories probably through Luke. He'd been going up there, and we call it holy gossip. Then you get bad gossip. There's a lot of that happening in the body of Christ right now, bad gossip. But then you get holy gossip. And holy gossip is when someone has experienced something that they can't stop speaking about. And Luke has been leaking holy gossip. Enough that others came down a few weeks ago and drove down and came with questions. They come from very different church scenarios. Many who grew up in churches that are very different from what we are. with massive questions. They saw things, I know, that they had never seen before, some of them. Some of them had never experienced prophecy or a tongue, an interpretation of a tongue. And so there were questions, and we've had, I mean, Luke's got gray hair from all the processing of, and I've been kind of coaching him at times where he gets just walking him through some of those things, but he's doing so well on his own. But actually, of that first group that came, a number of young men said their lives were different. And I want to just call two of them up, Zach and Tyler. Just come and tell us what happened when you were here. I'm going to go first with you, Zach.
Hey, everyone. So like Andrew said, we came about 3 or 4 weeks ago and just came and tasted and seed, and it was a way totally different experience than anything I've seen, just tongues, prophecy, just gifts being used. And even more than just the gifts, I think I just experienced and felt the Spirit in such a different way than I had ever before. And I even just drove down by myself the next weekend to visit the Newport Church because I just tasted it, and it was such a sweet taste that I just wanted more and more of it. And I've seen so much fruit from that in just my life. And I think something that you said on Friday, Andrew said on Friday, was there was this kind of like picture of, you know, this married, I'm not married, but it was like a married couple. Maybe. No. But there was this married, it's like a married couple who's kind of going through the motions and like doesn't really take time to stop and look into each other's eyes. And I think since my experience, like the 3 or 4 weeks ago, it's really just been a time for me to like stop and look into Jesus's eyes. And maybe some of you guys who are married have had like the experience where you look and you maybe notice something different about your spouse that you never really seen before, or just you see them in a new light and you're like, wow, you're so beautiful. And so that's kind of how I've seen Jesus work in my life, and just, yeah, going deeper and more intimate. And I was just brought to tears last Friday night after like years of not like being able to cry, and just, he's just breaking all my walls.
Come on, that's incredible. My name is Tyler. And a few weeks ago I went down and visited here, and I was pumped. But yeah, I got like last time at this church, I got a kind of vision of that trip. And for some context, Santa Barbara is north of this church. And so the vision is like us coming down, and it's it was symbolic of baptism. So it's us coming down, getting a changed life getting a changed experience and having a changed life, and then coming back up to Santa Barbara and just living a new life. And that is totally the picture of baptism. Us going down in the water and having us die to ourselves and then being raised up in a new life. I feel like from this last experience and this experience even, I have a new life in Christ. And yeah.
Thank you, guys. Thank you. And I felt to bring them up, and I could have brought others up. Think of Matt, who came through us, missionary in the Philippines, exposed to some of what we were doing, came just to spend some time to learn, and then kind of got wrecked, and says, I think maybe I need to stay. I don't know if I'm ready to go back. There's so much I don't know. God is doing something. And I want to say to you that paid the price with us, that have embraced the change, this is your fruit. This is your fruit. This is you learning how to worship differently to how you did. This is you learning how to prophesy. This is you moving in the Spirit. This is you loving. This is you. This is the church being what the church is supposed to be, the light of the world, that as people come to us, they find Him amongst us. They find Jesus. And we've only just begun. We've only just begun. And so what I want to do this morning, one of the things with guys, and especially some of what we do seems pretty weird. I remember coming to even a church not as weird as this. It was early stages of the charismatic movement, and I came out of a traditional church, and oh my goodness, I was pretty freaked out. Like, I was like, these people are weird. But I had grown up in a church, but I had never encountered myself personally, the Lord of the church, properly. I mean, I believed in him, but I had never encountered him. And in that meeting, I don't know how I only stuck it through because I came with friends and I felt it'd be rude to leave. But by the end of the meeting, I was kind of gripped. I was like, this is different. Like, what is this? And I think I realized that this was the way, the truth, and the life. This was where the king was at. I had been in meetings and church meetings and done the stand up, sit down, and I had never encountered him like I did with those people. And so what I want to do this morning, and I felt to do actually, you know what I want to do, I think this is what the Lord wants me to do, is to talk about what does a biblical church meeting look like? Because we've got a lot of ideas, don't we? I mean, this area would be a lot of people would come out of the Catholic Church. Many people say, I was a Catholic, now I'm a Christian. It's such an interesting thing to say, but that's often what people say. There was an experience that they had in the Catholic Church. And for me, I don't want to go at any church. What I want to do is I want us to look at practices that we do that are normal, and I want us to go back to the Bible and go, does the Bible speak about these things? And we say every church is biblical. The question I have is every church biblical? What does a biblical church meeting look like? Now, I realize I can stand on landmines right now because people are like, whoa, Andrew, like, you're being very judgmental, and I'm not, it's not my place ever to judge the body of Christ. That's Christ's job. He's the judge. But when people come to us, we have to give reasons about why we do what we do. And part of this is to try and show that what we do is what the Bible teaches. And I want you to see that. If you come to our church and do what we do because we do it, there's something wrong with that. You're not supposed to imitate us. Not in that sense. You're supposed to imitate us as we imitate him. And so one of the things we have to look at is, what should a church meeting look like? And then you would have other churches where you'd come, and what does an average church service look like right now in Southern California? What would give me an average Sunday? 1 hour? You arrive? Three songs? Well, scripted songs. Lights and smoke. You're going to hear a preach, probably a 30 minute preach. And then you might get some prayer at the end from the pastor or from the ministry team. And then you go home. And we think that's what a church should do. We hear the Bible, we sing some songs to Jesus. That's a biblical reflection, we think, of what a church meeting should look like, because that's what we know. My question is that what a biblical church meeting should look like, according to the Bible? I was interesting. I was chatting with, I went surfing on Saturday with Nathan and with Jacob. Where's Jacob? And Jacob, also both grown up in the church, and we were talking, and Jacob had a lot of questions, which I love. And he was asking a question, why do you do this? Why isn't there more Bible study? It was one of the questions he had. You don't seem to do enough Bible study. And I said, Jacob, what are we doing right now? Because we'd been talking the Bible pretty much from the beginning of that surf. Bible study, the Jesus way, isn't, hey, come and join my Bible study on Tuesday night. We're going through the book of... Bible study, the Jesus way, is, Jesus, this is how he did it. Why is this happening? What is that? And then what would Jesus do? He would explain from the scriptures and he would answer them. You see, we've got an idea of what a Bible study looks like, and he was getting stuck. Jacob was getting stuck. Why isn't there more Bible study in a way? I don't want to misrepresent him, but in a sense, why isn't, and I'm like, Jacob, what are we doing? All I've been talking is quoting scripture. We've been grappling with what does the scripture mean? This is Bible study. But there were questions about a number of things. It was just great, you know, working through them. And so I know even these young men coming in, there's questions. Why do you do that? And one of the things that I fear the most is that because we have so many different kinds of church and a culture that says, hey, your truth, my truth, as long as you're not killing someone, it's okay. But I think we forget that God is God and that the Bible is the Bible and that we're not to go beyond the Bible. And if our practices as Christians or as churches don't align with the Bible, our practices should change to align with the Bible. Otherwise, we can't say that we are a biblically based church, even if we teach the Bible every week. Would you agree with me? And so we've got to grapple with this. And again, if we ever start looking at others and saying, well, we're it, then we're proud and the Lord will resist us and he resists the proud. But at the same time, we have to continually come back as people and say, what does the Bible say here? And then what does that mean for us? And how do we then respond to make sure that we are actually a Bible-based people? And so I was going to call this, what does a Bible church meeting look like? I actually initially was going to call it the need to make the abnormal Christianity normal. The need to make abnormal Christianity normal. Because I believe, and I'm hoping by the end of this meeting, you'll believe it too, that the Christianity that looks like the Bible is actually abnormal today. It seems very weird when you see it. And there's some interesting things, you know, there's questions that come whenever it's something new, or this isn't actually new. The things that we're looking at are actually very old. They're 2,000 years old. They're things that were born when the church was born. John Wesley once said, if something's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. So we can't say, well, we're living in our culture, and so we just reflect that. We have to go back to what does the Bible say? How did early Christians reflect these things, and how do we make sure that we reflect those well too? And the danger is this, there'll be questions, and some people won't ask the right questions. They'll just write us off and go, well, that's just the way you do it. I don't like that, so I'm going to find something that I like. And I'm like, there's a problem with that. Because the Bible warns in the end times that there'll be a great number of people who'll gather teachers to tell them what their itchy is want to hear. And that leaders will actually give people the kind of Christianity that they want rather than the Christianity that God wants. And that's terrifying. I felt that pull myself many times, the fear of man, the fear of giving people what they want, because people like certain things, and especially in a consumer-based culture like this. One bad meal, and I'm never going back to that restaurant. One bad moment, and I'm never going back to that church. And so leaders struggle to be honest and struggle to actually really say what needs to be said, because people can just go, well, I don't like that. I'm going to go somewhere else. But we can't bow to man. We can't. And then so there's questions, and I hope to answer questions, and I think that's what we're trying to do, to give us a biblical basis for everything that we do, that we can say it's not how Josh Jen does church, it's what the Bible says the church should look like. And one of the enemies, and then you must understand there's going to be an attack. And John Wesley, again, to quote him, you know, John Wesley started the Methodist Church. So the Methodist Church, I think, grew in his lifetime to being the largest Protestant denomination on planet Earth in one lifetime from he started it. So you're talking about a significant move of God, a move where the Spirit of God is moving powerfully in the early days of the Methodist Church. In fact, when John Wesley used to preach in the fields, because they kicked him out of churches, the church rejected him. Christians used to throw rocks at him and chase him out of their towns because they didn't like the message, because he was, in a way, without even trying to, poking at their religiosity and saying, there's something wrong with the church. And so Christians turned on him. And so we should expect, if this is something that God is doing, a reformational move, we should expect resistance from who? The church. And John Wesley said this, the greatest enemy to the revival of the Spirit is the past revival that has now become an idol. The greatest enemy to the revival of the Spirit is the past revival that has now become an idol. The greatest enemy to a new move of God or a God reforming his church will be the old church. And so we should expect resistance. We should expect that's kind of the pattern, isn't it? Think of when Jesus came. Think of when Paul came. Think of when every time God comes to restore, it's actually the religious that often go it. And again, because you're being resisted doesn't mean you're doing it right. You could just be getting it all wrong and they're right. We have to make very sure that what we're doing is rooted and grounded in the Bible, the Word of God. Otherwise, we deceive ourselves. But I believe we are part of a reformational move of God. That God is coming to get his church back because we've allowed it to be hijacked by systems and programs and traditions and things that, well-meaning, but they became idolatrous. So, are you with me? So the question is this. Which is more important? To learn a lot about the Bible and Bible study, it is important. Or to do what the Bible tells you to do. And then I would say this. If someone teaches the Bible till it's coming out of their ears, and they're not doing what the Bible says, are they actually Bible believing? Because if they believed the Bible, they would obey the Bible. And so you know, I can quote the Hebrew and the Greek and you can do all the fancy stuff you want to do. But at the end of the day, if you're not doing what it plainly, clearly says, the question is, do you really believe it? And are you really Bible believing or are you just Bible teaching? And so I believe many teach the Bible who don't actually believe it. And they would say they do, but I would say if you believe that, you'd be doing it. You've allowed your systems, traditions, you've allowed things to creep in and slowly corrupt your lens so you're not seeing what's very obvious and plain. The Bible's not complicated. It was written for fishermen and tax collectors and sinners. The religious elect didn't get it. The scum of the earth got it. The simpletons like us. All right. So, and Jesus said that. He said in Luke 6:46, to the people of God, actually, they thought they were his people. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? And you don't do what I say. It's no good you using all the right language. Lord, Lord. And he's like, if I was your Lord, you'd be doing what I'm telling you to do. And so again, as we look at the church just now, the question is this. Is the church doing what he says or is it doing its own tradition? Because if we do what he says, then our meetings may look different to what we're accustomed to. I believe they will. And again, here's another one, and this is scary. 1 John 2:4. You put it up for me. If someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and not living in the truth. So in other words, I know God. And if that's true for an individual, can it be true for a whole group of individuals which makes up a church? We know God. Okay, if you know him, you're going to be doing the things that he tells you to do. Otherwise, you're lying to yourself. You're deceived. You're not living in the truth. And so I'm saying this because we need to be learning. We need to heed these things. We need to be grappling with, am I comfortable with God being God in a church meeting, that the meeting looks like what he wants and not what I want. That I'll shop until I find what I like versus I've seen what he likes and it's wrecked me. All right. So here's the thing. Do you know that God has a lot to say about how a church should meet in the Bible? And I want us to look at that because we've just looked at what an average service looks like. And you could break it down. There'd be different variations of that. But the average church service is, it's a few scripted songs, some preaching and teaching, and maybe some prayer at the end, normally from a ministry team, and then you go home. And that's the cycle that repeats itself endlessly through the life of most of Christianity. Is that biblical? All right, so let's look at a few scriptures quickly to look at what does the Bible say should happen. And I would say if you're a Bible-believing church, this will be evidence because you are doing what the Bible tells you to do. Would you agree with me? You can tell me you're Bible believing till it's coming out of your ears, but if you're not doing what it tells you to do, you're a liar, according to Jesus. And you're deceived. And I know, and these are central issues. The church is the hope of the world, the city on the hill, the lamp on its stand. It's the body of Christ. So we can't muck around with this. If the church gets it wrong, what hope does the world have with the light that's left on the planet? All right, so this is what the Bible tells us should happen on an average Sunday meeting. 1 Corinthians 14:26. What then, brothers, when you come together. So what's this? You come together. This is what it looks like. Each one has, we're going to break this down, a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. So now Paul is showing us, by the Holy Spirit, this is what a church meeting should look like if it's a Bible-believing church. Okay. When you come together, this is what God wants it to be like. And then he says a few things. When each one has a hymn, or some, one has a hymn. Now, this is a broad word, and I want to just break it down because we need to look at what does that look like? What does a hymn look like when the church gathers? What does the word hymn mean? And the word has changed somewhat. Today, a hymn, for me, makes me feel like I'm in an old traditional church, and we're going, la, 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 la. It's kind of one of those, like, is that what a hymn is in biblical language? And a hymn is actually a broad word. If you look at the word, is hymnos in the Greek. It's kind of a broad word because actually Paul's telling us here that when you come together, there's going to be singing. And he'll tell us in another place what that singing looks like. And a hymn is kind of a broad generic. It means, I'll tell you just now what it means properly. But Paul tells us in, where's the scripture? I didn't give you the quote. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach. Do you have that? Oh, there you go. Colossians 3:16. So this is what singing looks like. This is what hymns, or when the church gathers to sing. Singing is a part of what the church does. And so let's look at what kinds of singing it should do on an average Sunday. And he breaks it down. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing another in all wisdom, singing. So now we're back at a church meeting. Singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Three kinds of singing we see in the Bible. What are they? What do they mean? Psalms, and it's interesting just by backing up. People say, I want Bible study. But do you realize that the language here is very clear, even in English? Actually, one of the ways the word of Christ will dwell in you, and one of the ways you'll get taught, is by singing. In other words, singing is a form of Bible study. Why? Because we sing truths about God. We sing scripture. And now it's not just hearing it. It's us proclaiming it. And as we proclaim it, we learn it. And how many of you have sung songs about Jesus? Nothing but the blood. How many of you found that as you were singing, the Holy Spirit is bringing a truth to you and you're going, I am learning. I'm learning. I'm seeing that differently. It's not just pages. It's not just letters on a page. It's like I'm seeing how the blood applied for me. I'm learning about how I can come into the presence of God. And so we actually learn through singing. This thing of just Bible study, this is Bible study. That's how the word of God dwells in you richly. We've got to break the paradigm that we're stuck in. Now, we need to teach too. We'll get there, but don't miss this. People say, I just want to get through that so I can get to the word. This is the word. And so, three ways. The first is psalms. And again, a Bible-believing church will do all three, right? Because that's what the Bible says. So you should, on an average Sunday, see psalms, hymns, and spirit songs, spiritual songs. Let's break them down. What is a psalm? A psalm is basically a scripture-based song. It's basically you singing the Bible. Yeah, and you think of, I'm trying to think of some songs that might reflect us singing the Bible. Can you think of one? Give me worship leaders. Give me a song that we sing the Bible. I'll sing of your love forever. I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? These are all directly out of the Bible. That's what a psalm is. It's when you're singing the Bible. And so you're learning as you sing the Bible. That's one way of singing. All right. Hymns, the word is hymnoi, it literally means, and again, the meaning has changed somewhat. It means a song of praise. That's what it means, a song of praise. And it can be scripted or it can be spontaneous. In other words, if somebody does this, "You're amazing, God, you're amazing," and they start to sing it, "You are amazing." That's actually a hymn. It can be scripted. It can be spontaneous. And so a lot of our songs are actually hymns. A lot of our songs will be, I'll sing of the blood, we're quoting scripture, but it's actually not direct scripture. It's some ways an interpretation of scripture with some lines thrown in. Do you get that? And so we sing hymns. And so we do that. And again, I would say many churches probably do sing psalms and a form of hymns. But do you see spontaneous hymns singing, springing forth? Where a person just begins to exalt God. So we don't see hymns properly expressed in most churches. There's no space for that. And then the third one is spiritual songs. Odai pneumatikos in the Greek. It means songs born of the Holy Spirit. So what happens is you come to the church, you start to sing, you sing some scripture, you sing some sort of scripture with some just truths that are coming through, almost like teachings, and then you start to sing songs that are born of the Holy Spirit. These are not written down songs. These are not prescribed songs. These are not create the moment because the worship team set and they sing a song. It feels like the Holy Spirit song. This is actually where people start to sing something under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's like prophecy. A spontaneous song that's not coming from human ingenuity or artistry. Wow. It's born of the Holy Spirit. It comes, the source is the Spirit of God. I was thinking on Friday, we gathered together, and I remember sitting here, and there was stuff happening, and my daughter reached across, and I felt this tap on my leg. She's starting to step out in her gift, and she said, "I've got a song." And I gave her the microphone, and she sang a song that has never been sung. It wasn't a scripted song. It wasn't something that she'd heard somewhere. It wasn't a hymn. It wasn't a psalm. It was a song born of the Holy Spirit. And as she sang a spiritual song, the church responded and we all joined in and we began to sing a song that was born of the Holy Spirit. And as we sing the song, the Spirit of God is there birthing that. And so he broods like over the water in Genesis. He broods over that song and he brings a spirit of wisdom and revelation through it. And so as we're singing a spiritual song, we're learning and the Word of God dwells in us richly. This is normal. This is what a normal Sunday meeting looks like. And in worship already, you start to realize the modern church, it's falling short. We've kind of gone very scripted and very like safe. This is unsafe. Spiritual songs, whoa. And so actually what we do is we actually don't let those things happen because, well, they might be weird. We're uncomfortable, and so in Matthew 15:6, Jesus said this to the Pharisees who were desperately trying to build rightly. He said, "Thus you nullify the word of God by your traditions." When you start to put traditions into the church that are not rooted in the word of God, those traditions war against the word of God. Which means if spiritual songs can't happen, that church goes, "No, we don't do that." And Jesus goes, "But I do that." And they go, "Yeah, but we don't." And so Jesus, like the church in Revelation chapter 2, stands at the door and knocks to the church, not to the unbeliever. Go read this up in Revelation chapter, I think it's chapter 2 or 3. Mark, just where's it? 3:20, Revelation 3:20. Jesus speaks to a church. He says, "Here I am, I'm at the door, I'm knocking. If you hear me and open the door, I will come in and meet with you." But we say, "You can't do that here, Jesus. There's not enough time," or You know, we in and out in an hour. We're a mega church, so our churches never get too big. Because I don't think a mega church can ever be the body of Christ properly. I don't think it's possible. Each part doing its thing. You get consumers and performers. And so what do? We just keep planting. We'll do city celebrations, just like they did in the book of Acts. They come together at Solomon's Colonnade, and there's thousands of them. In South Africa, when our church gets together, there are like thousands of them when they all come together. But weekly, I think there's about 67 congregations gather all over the place. Numbers like this. And we're raising leaders all the time and reaching new communities because we want the church to be the church, not just a bunch of people listening. All right, the second thing that happens is a lesson. If you go back to our scripture, a hymn, a lesson, it's 1 Corinthians 14:26. So, okay, I'm not going to spend time on that because lessons happen a lot. And so that's not a weak muscle. That's something that happens faithfully across almost, I would say, pretty much every church. Would you agree? So, yes, the church is doing that well. And we need to make sure that we do that well too. Then the third one is a revelation. And now we're starting to get into the interesting again. The word revelation here, it's not just a revelation like, hey, I got this revelation, let me show you out of the word. This word revelation is actually, the root of this is prophecy. In fact, Paul has gone through all the previous verses talking about how important prophecy is in the meeting. And I want you all to prophesy. And when you gather, it's better to prophesy. Desire the greater gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. And so this revelation is something that is not based in the Bible. It's not something based in some teaching. This is a revelation that comes like that spiritual song. Now a revelation comes by the Holy Spirit. Now again, prophecy doesn't add to the Bible because unfortunately people are hijacking the narrative as happens in most culture wars, especially church culture wars. So no one ever adds to the Bible. The Bible is the manual. But the Bible points to this and says, if you're a Bible-based church, this is going to happen. Prophecy. How many meetings this Sunday did someone get up and utter a prophetic revelation? And then Paul goes on to make it very clear in 1 Corinthians 14:29-31. This is in a church meeting. Let two or three prophets speak. This is the prescriptive. This is how a church meets. I want two or three prophets to speak and let the others weigh what is said. In other words, make sure that this is God and not pizza. Well, they're having a bad day, and so they're prophesying, but it's not the Spirit of God. Why? Because we can weigh, because we're the people of the Spirit of God. We've all got the Spirit, so we can weigh. That's the Lord. That's not the Lord's voice. We know the Lord's voice. If a revelation is made, and now you've got that word revelation, so we know it's prophecy. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent, for you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn. How are you learning? Prophecy, not just Bible study. Prophecy teaches you about the nature of God. And be encouraged. Who's been encouraged by prophecy? I could tell you so many stories of being encouraged by prophecy. Melanie, where are you? Melanie, prophetess, tells us she has a dream. My wife is barren, kidney failure, no bladder. No toe. I don't know, so much wrong with her. It's ridiculous. She's sick. At the moment, she's just, I think the flu bug is going around. But we could not have children. The doctor said to us, you will never have children, even with help. Like, we can't help you to have children. It's impossible. And she has a dream. The Lord showed me that you're going to fall pregnant. And I see you're going to announce it to the church 50 days after conception. We've been married 12 years. We never use contraception because it ain't going to happen. 12 years. We went to doctors. Can we with help get this right? Because it's not happening. And they're like, it's impossible. It's physically impossible for her to fall pregnant. There was a growth closing. There was just so much wrong inside of inverted uterus. You name it, it was wrong. But God. And there's a proof of the prophecy. Yeah. 19 years old. She had another prophetic word that you're going to face trials and trauma and even death. But the Lord says, you will raise your daughter. My wife is told every year of her life she'll be dead within the year. From the day of her birth. Doctor said she'll be dead within a year. She's older than me now. I mean, she's just like, she is older than me. She passed me up. 56, 57 years old. I remember when they went through we went through trauma. I won't bore you with details, but I mean, she did die and MC was dying. And I remember the prophetic word, you will raise your daughter. And my wife, at times when it felt like all was being lost, would hold on to that promise from God. And sometimes my faith would be failing and she would say, we're going to get through this because God told me I will raise my daughter. You know when doctors become Christians in the process, which happened, it's a miracle. Don't tell me prophecy isn't important today. All right. And there's a real concern I have, you know. This is, Paul says, when you get together, let this happen. So if it doesn't happen, I want to say you're not a Bible-believing church. And I know that sounds harsh, but I'm just, this is the norm. You can teach the Bible, but you're not obeying the Bible, or you're twisting it somehow through your tradition to make it say what it's not saying, so you think it's not relevant today, but for goodness sake, the end times, we're still in it. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. These are things that Paul's telling the church as it's going forward. These are, it's like, this is what a church meets like. The Spirit, he said, would be with you to the very end of the age. You know, Jesus didn't say this. Don't worry, I'm going to leave you the Bible. You'll be fine with the Bible. He didn't say that. He didn't say, you'll all be fine. You've got the Bible now. You don't need anything else. Do you know what he said? Better that I go. Because when I'm on the earth, I'm stuck in a body. And I can lead 12 guys and really help them process stuff. But I can't get to all of you. But when I go, the Spirit of God will be poured out on all flesh. And he'll empower you from within. He'll change you inside. You'll be born again. And you'll hear the voice of God for yourself. And he will teach you as you read your Bible. He'll teach you. He'll guide you. Like I did when I was on the earth with my 12. And you will prophesy. You'll speak in new tongues. You'll drive out demons and heal the sick. As the different parts of the body do what they're called to do. This is the church. This is, I mean, can you? Anyway, gotta be careful. And listen to this. This is a concern in 1 Thessalonians 5, 19 to 21. Do not quench the Spirit. This quenching the Spirit is, it speaks of literally, there's a fire. If you've ever lit a fire, thank you. If you've ever lit a fire, you're sitting around it and you can't find it. It's just warm and it's producing light and it's amazing. And this is a picture of the Holy Spirit. But now we're told we can quench him. What do? You take something, you take water or a blanket and you put that on the Holy Spirit. And so his fire burns less and less. The heat becomes less and less and less until there's no light. And there's no heat. We're told, be careful, because Christians can quench the Holy Spirit. You can put out his fire. Churches can quench the Holy Spirit. How do you do that? No, we don't do that here, Lord. And this is, it tells us exactly the most easy way to quench him. The next line. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything and hold to what is good. In other words, if you have quenched prophecies, you've quenched the Spirit. If prophecy isn't happening in a church, the Spirit might be there, but he's quenched. The light isn't there. The power isn't there. The heat isn't there. And in some churches, you know that churches can even lose connection with Jesus fully. The Colossians, you have lost connection with the head. Foolish Galatians, who bewitched you? You've been cut off from Christ. If you, are you with me? Yeah. but test everything and hold to what is good. It was interesting. I was chatting with Nathan and he was telling me, I spoke to him this morning. He said, I can use this. Time-wise, I'll share it because we don't have time. But he shared a prophecy with one of the guys that came down from Santa Barbara. I think he had a name, Megan. Does that mean anything to you? Felt the Lord gave him this word, Megan. And this guy was like, he's never experienced prophecy as I understood, and was like, Megan makes no sense to me. So Nathan's like, great, the first prophecy he gets is wrong. Nathan obviously is pretty thick-skinned, so he pulls away, says, well, just test everything, and then comes back with another prophetic word. Okay, I feel like the Lord is showing me this, and shares it with the guy. And that prophecy hit it on the mark. And the guy said, oh my goodness, like that makes so much sense to me. You see, prophecies, because we're human beings, we need to test everything. And we need to hold to what is good, which means we just go, well, that Megan makes no sense to me. I'm not holding on to that. I'm just dropping that because I think Megan was pizza. Sorry, Nate, but I think you missed that. But this part, the Lord is speaking to me very clearly. Does this make sense? But let me say this. If you quench prophecy, you quench the Spirit of God. So why do we not see prophecy more in the church? Are those churches following the Bible? Somewhat. But if you lose the Spirit, what do you have left? You got the dead word. You diligently study the Scriptures, Jesus said. But you refuse to come to me to have life. The Bible never replaces God. God is God above the Bible. The Bible reveals God. But the Bible should bring us to Him. All right. And then there's a warning, 2 Timothy 3 verse 1. But understand this, that in the last days will come times of great difficulty, okay? In verse 5, he's telling us what that looks like. There'll be churches that have the appearance of godliness, but a denying of its power. That word is dunamos. It's the same word that Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, you will receive power, dunamos, the same word. So now you've got Jesus, or the Scriptures warning us that in the end times, there'll be churches that actually deny the power thereof. What we've just seen prophecy being quenched. Now we see that same lens going, they'll deny the power of God. And then in verse 7, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Bible study programs coming out of their ears, but no power. Now, am I against Bible study? No, we just didn't spend a lot of time because everyone does it. And this is a Bible study. You do realize that. So the Word of God in itself is not enough. The Word of God needs to bring us. It safeguards. It rails. We never go outside of it. But the Spirit of God will come in. And yes, He speaks through the Bible, but He speaks through prophecy. He speaks through spiritual songs. All right. Always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. And then lastly, you're nearly lost. A tongue, I need to wrap this. A tongue or an interpretation. In other words, and again, I don't have time to explain tongues fully here, but 1 Corinthians 14:27. If anyone speaks in a tongue, again, Paul telling us in another place how it should look, let there be only two or three at most, each in turn, and let someone interpret. How many tongues do you think were released across the United States this Sunday morning? Why not? This is the normative. I'm not over the top here. I'm just grappling with the Scriptures, and I'm going, this seems like it's what should be normal. Why is it not more normal? Why do we see that as weird now? Because the abnormal is now, the normal's become abnormal. All right. So, let all things be done for building others up. So, again, in trying to wrap this, why am I saying this? Because people think, oh, Andrew, you're saying that we're better. I'm not saying we're better at all. I'm just saying I struggle with it. And in some ways, I need to teach you, because the danger is if you believe what others believe, we will never be the church that does it right. If you don't see it for yourself, If you don't go for it with me, I can't make you do these things. You've got to be convicted of your own right that the church of Jesus, that looks like a Bible-believing church, has tongues, has prophecy, has interpretation of tongues. Sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I'm looking for that kind of church. When I find that kind of church, I'm in. I left everything when I found that kind of church. I didn't know they existed. I'd done Bible school. I didn't know that existed. And I'd about to be made a senior pastor, and I was exposed to a church that did this. And I was like, I didn't know this existed. Like, I thought we were kind of doing the Bible until I saw you guys. That's what I remember thinking. I thought we were a Bible-based church, and then I saw you guys, and I realized we're not Bible-based at all. Like, there's aspects, there's things that we do, but oh my goodness, it's like, how have we been so blinded to what's so clear in the Bible? All right, and so we must be, James 1:22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, or you're deceiving yourselves again. So which means, when we come together, I would ask you to come eagerly pursuing prophecy, tongues, interpretation of tongues, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, teaching of the word. But we're going to learn in all of these things who God is. And there's other scriptures I could look at, but we're out of time. Do you realize, though, that in some ways, when we get used to the normal begins to feel abnormal. When we get used to the normal feels abnormal. I think we've got used to the abnormal. And I think God's saying, come back, because that's my normal. That's my Bible. That's my revelation. Start to become, and in some ways, can the abnormal become the normal again? Can we start to, and again, we need to rightly weigh, test everything. All these things are in place. We don't throw our brains away. But we've got to go back and grapple with the truth of these things. And then, again, I would say this, if we're doing something that's not in the Bible, or that the Bible says we shouldn't do, please come and tell us, and we'll change it. And I mean that, because I can give an example, and I'm just going to wrap on this one. We've been meeting with these prophets from around the world and just trying to develop, what does this look like? How do we make sure it's safe? Because it's obviously being abused in the body of Christ. And one of the questions I had grappled with, and my core team with me, there's a bunch of us who had grappled with the concept of your Old Testament prophets different from a New Testament prophet. That's another teaching. Again, the body of Christ is quite Bible illiterate. It's a different type of gift. They call the same thing, but it's different. Okay, that's another teaching. So can a New Testament prophet bring correction to the church? Because in the New Testament, we don't see any prophet really bringing strong correction. And I'm not going to give you the whole teaching now, but the bottom line is I landed and we landed with no. Old Testament prophets do. New Testament is actually the apostles that bring correction to the elders, rooted in the word of God. So I'd landed no, and I met with these guys and we were going, okay, New Testament prophets can't bring correction to individuals or to the church. And then Mark Davies, as we were grappling with it, dropped the scripture. One scripture. When an unbeliever comes in among you and everyone's prophesying, he'll be convicted of sin, cut to the heart, and come under judgment of all. Whoops, I didn't see that scripture. I mean, I know that scripture. I just didn't put it into this context. And then my brain jumps because now he's just opened up a door for me that I'm thinking, whoa, we could be wrong. We're about to establish something over an entire movement of churches. And we might have got the Bible wrong on this one. And the second scripture that then came to me as he popped that open was, John writes a book of Revelation. And he writes it, he's an apostle, but he writes it as a prophet. He says, the words of this prophecy. And the book of Revelation does a lot of correcting of churches and individuals. And he says, this is a book of prophecy. And so the whole movement swung a week ago, because we saw something in the Bible that we hadn't considered before. When I say we'll change, I'm not messing around. The Bible is the pattern, the mandate. It's what we build on. And no matter how expensive or costly it is, the Bible needs to be the foundation upon which we make sure everything aligns with Jesus Christ. And so what I want to say to you in closing, I know people might think we're abnormal. I think we're biblically normal, and not normal enough. I think we've got to be more. We're still being worked on. We're not there. But we can't just say, well, that's just our thing and that's your thing. It's not our thing or your thing. It's His thing. And we've got to bring everyone we can captive to the Word of God, captive to the person of Jesus. And so I share this because, again, I know many coming down from up north, questions, grapple with these things. Ask questions. If you've got questions after this, maybe you misheard something or you think, I'm really struggling with how you said that. You felt so arrogant. Whatever it is, come and tell us. So I can repent next week if I came across arrogant, because I am doing my very best to reflect the truths that I think are very obvious in the Bible. And I think now that I'm speaking about these things, they're pretty obvious to you too.